A few years ago, someone sent me a cartoon showing a little boy sitting on Jesus' lap, the little boy, maybe 8 years old, sitting on Jesus' lap in Santa Claus-like fashion, telling Jesus everything that he wanted. In the caption beneath the cartoon, Jesus eventually interrupts the little boy and says to him, "How about if instead of giving you everything that you think you want for Christmas, I give you what you really need?" Most of us naturally gravitate toward what I would call an 8-year-old perspective on spiritual life, in which we seek to leverage our spiritual life to get as much of what we want as possible. And so today, when I tell you that we're launching into a new sermon series called Deepening Your Prayer Life, there is the risk that we will be tempted to think, "Oh good, the preacher's going to tell me how to use prayer to get more of what I want." Meanwhile, I hear Jesus saying, "How about if instead I tell you how to use prayer to get more of what you really need?" That's what we're going to start talking about today. So let's say a prayer and we'll dive in. God, we know that prayer is at the center of every thriving spiritual life. But as we make our way through life, we seldom get the opportunity to get any practical instruction about how to pray, and so we end up struggling. In this sermon series, help each one of us to grow in our understanding of prayer by leaps and bounds. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a level one or level two person? Let me explain what I mean. There are things that all of us want in our life. For example, everybody wants tickets to the Colts game. Or maybe that's a bad example. Anybody still want tickets to the Colts game? There's a loser in every crowd, right? Let me pick a better example. We all want wonderful things in our lives, like the latest and greatest iPhone, vacation in Hawaii, good health, a hot spouse, more income, less stress. There are a million things that we want, and here's the problem. You can have all those things, and many people do, and still be miserable. Yes, those are things that are fun to have, but we mustn't confuse them with that which is really meaningful in life. It's kind of like that old joke about a lawyer who gets his brand new BMW. He's so proud of it, he drives it downtown and parallel parks it on a busy street. He opens the driver's side door to get out, and another vehicle that happens to be passing by clips the door and rips it off. By the time the police officer arrives on the scene, the lawyer is fit to be tied. He says to the officer, "Look at my beautiful Beamer. It will never be the same again." The police officer says, "You lawyers, you all disgust me. You are just so materialistic." The police officer says to him, "Look at you. You are so preoccupied with what has happened to your Beamer, you haven't even noticed that your left arm got ripped off." Horrified, the lawyer looks down where his arm once was and says, "Oh my goodness, my Rolex. Where's my Rolex?" Most people spend most of life worried about their Rolex instead of their arm, worried about that which is superficial instead of that which really matters. Several years ago, an article appeared in Prayer magazine written by Jennifer Kennedy Dean. She told about how a woman named Mary had come to her to seek prayer. Mary explained to Jennifer that her son had been arrested for drug dealing. She told Jennifer about all of the times her son had struggled with agonizing struggle to break his addiction, but unsuccessfully. Mary told Jennifer, she said, I have prayed every way I know how, and nothing seems to be working. Jennifer says, I got the sense that Mary was coming to me looking for somebody who could get results, somebody who was such an expert in prayer that she would pray in a way that God would be compelled to give the answer. Jennifer said, tell me, Mary, what is it that your son most needs, your deepest desire for him? Mary looked down at her prayer list and said that he won't have to go to prison, that he'll get sober, that he'll get a job. Jennifer said, no. Those are all ways you hope God will bring him to where you want him to be in life, but go deeper. What is your deepest desire? What is it that your son really needs? Mary thought for a moment and said that he would find Jesus in his life and peace. All right, Jennifer said, that's what we'll pray about. And so they did. They started gathering regularly and praying. At first, it seemed like things were going in the opposite direction. It wasn't working, or so it seemed. In fact, Mary kept saying that to Jennifer. It's not working. God's not answering. Jennifer kept saying, look for the path that God's yes is taking. Even though Mary's son was now angrier than ever at life, even though he was going through an excruciating addiction, look for the path that God's yes is taking. To make a long story short, Mary's son ended up having to go to prison, exactly the opposite of what Mary was hoping would happen. But it was there in prison that her son connected to a Bible study, found Jesus, got sober, did his time, got out, got a job, and finally found peace in his life. Tell me, what is it that you most need in your life? Your deepest heart's desire. If you were to scratch beneath the superficial, what is it that you most long for in your life? The Bible is full of verses that try to paint for us a picture of God's deepest desire for us, the kind of life that God wants us to have. For example, Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. God wants us to be conquerors in our lives. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. God wants us to be the kind of people who can overcome whatever circumstances are thrown at us. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Romans 15:14, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. I don't know about you, but when I look at what's up here on the screen, I find myself thinking, that is what I most need. That is what I most want in my life. I want the joy of God. I want a peace that runs so deep that people will shake their head and say, how can you be at peace at a time like this? I want to be the kind of person who can overcome whatever life throws at me, the kind of person who is more than a conqueror in all the circumstances of life. I want to be the kind of person who knows the love of God and can share the love of God. And all of these things are what I would call level 2 aspirations. Level 1 people live like a spiritual 8-year-old, confusing ease with peace and fun with genuine happiness. Level 1 is the realm of circumstances. All of those things we get so preoccupied with, where we find ourselves saying, if only I had that, then my life would be good. And yet those things can never quite deliver. Level 2 is the realm of the spirit. And the truth is, we at the core of our being, we are spirit beings. That's where we're meant to dwell and thrive. And if the truth be told, most often What our spirit most needs to develop is not ease of circumstances. Sometimes we may need to go to prison. My point is not that we shouldn't pray about the circumstances in our life. My point is that we must not lose sight of the fact that what matters most is the flourishing of our spirits, that we be getting to that place in life where the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the power of God is permeating us and carrying us wherever we go, whatever the circumstance may be. When I'm driving into church most days, I will tune my satellite radio to the Michael Smirkanish show. Anybody ever listen to Michael Smirkanish? He's sort of a middle-of-the-road political commentator who's passionate about making sure all sides of issues are aired. So it's a very thoughtful conversation. A couple weeks ago, as I was driving in to the church and listening to the Smirkanish show, he started telling a personal story about an immigrant from Tobago named Grace Skaggs, who, when decades ago she immigrated to the United States, his family hired her to be a domestic helper in their household. Grace Skaggs ended up serving the Smirkanish family for 20 plus years. She became part of the family, so much so that when she retired and in her elder years, when she started growing feeble, she was so much a part of their family that they put her in an apartment connected to their house, and now the roles were reversed and they cared for her in her old age. Michael Smirkanish was telling how Grace was a really colorful person, had all kinds of colorful sayings. She would say things like, "Thank God for nothing, because there ain't no trouble in it," which is a good way to think about life, right? He told how one day he was talking to Grace Skaggs about a distant relative of hers that had grown very wealthy. He said to her, "Grace, do you ever wish you had his wealth?" She said, "Yeah." "But," she said, "I've got something he'll never have." "What's that?" Michael asked. "Enough," she said. "I've got enough." And there you have it. True satisfaction is not found in the realm of circumstances. No matter how pleasant those circumstances may be, they are not what can deliver true quality of life. What we most need, what we should most want, is that we be connecting so deeply to the realm of the Spirit that the higher values of that Spirit realm start to infuse our being and lift our lives up regardless of circumstances. That is, by the way, exactly what today's gospel passage is trying to teach us. You heard it read, Lynn read it to us just a few minutes ago. One verse, so very short, yet so profound. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which someone found and hid," reburied. "Then in her joy, she goes and sells all she has and buys that field." That phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," the parallel phrase, "the kingdom of God," both mean any space, large or small, past, present, or future, where God's Spirit reigns. That means your heart, your life, can be a small, present manifestation of the kingdom of heaven if the Spirit of God is ruling in your life, is ruling in your heart. And according to this parable that Jesus tells, that should be our highest aspiration. That is worth giving up everything to get, whatever it takes. Suppose someone were to come to you and offer you a choice, saying, "You can either have all kinds of level one good circumstances or all kinds of level two spirit. Which would you choose?" What good is level one without level two? Level two is meant to be your birthright. It is the hidden treasure that God wants every single one of us to find. Abundant life. Life that transcends whatever is happening to us. Joy, peace, and power, even in the most difficult circumstances. A few days ago, the last warm, really warm day we had, after breakfast in the morning, I was sitting out on our back deck having my morning cup of mocha hot chocolate. I recommend it. Ghirardelli's mocha hot chocolate is to die for. But the caffeine buzz I was getting must have lifted me into an alternate state of consciousness, because all of a sudden I found I could understand what the birds were saying to each other. Maybe David had slipped something else into my mocha, I don't know. But all of a sudden, there were two robins in the tree next to the deck, and I could hear them talking. The one said to the other, "I'm hungry." "Me too," the other said. So they flew down to some freshly tilled ground and began to feast on earthworms, until one said to the other, "I am so full, I don't think I can fly." "Me either," the other robin said. "Let's just lie here and bask in the sun." So that's what they did. A few minutes later, though, I noticed our neighbor's cat creeping up on them, closer and closer, until he pounced and gobbled them both up. Afterward, as he cleaned his whiskers, I overheard him chuckling to himself and saying, "I just love Baskin Robbins." God wants you to be as satisfied as that fat cat. God wants you to be filled with the goodness of life. God wants you to be able to bask in the abundance that God offers us in life. The things of this world, the stuff, the circumstances of this world can't deliver on that. To find that kind of hidden treasure in life is what God wants for each and every one of us. And here is the key point. The only way we find that, the secret to finding that in our lives, is through prayer. Now, that seems counterintuitive to us, because most of us, when we think of prayer, we think of a long list of requests with maybe a few thank yous and forgive me's thrown in for good measure. We pray and ask and ask, and no wonder our prayer life is one-dimensional, flat, and feeble if all we do is spend our time asking God for things. But there is a whole higher level of prayer, sometimes referred to as meditative prayer, a whole higher level of prayer that can be the doorway through which we pass into the realm of the Spirit, gaining access to level two consciousness. Meditative prayer. Psalm 63:5 puts it this way: "My soul is satisfied as with a rich feast, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips when I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Meditative prayer is not asking God for something. It's not telling God something. It's not about us saying anything to God, but rather about us quieting ourselves and allowing God to say something to us. It's about tuning in to God's wavelength so that we become so filled with the Spirit, the good things of God, that altered state of consciousness, that higher perspective, those higher values, that our hearts become a living presence of the kingdom of heaven. As it says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed on thee. Meditative prayer is how we stay our mind on God. In turn, that generates peace, joy, power, love. It brings us to that place where our hearts, our lives become a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven. God's deepest desire for each one of us is that we could get to this kind of place in our life, the place where those values are real and powerful and filling us from day to day as we move through each event in our life. But the only way we get there is through meditative prayer, powerful prayer. Transformational prayer begins there. Okay, so what is meditative prayer? How do you do meditative prayer? When we think of meditation, we typically think of sitting cross-legged, eyes closed, going deep within ourselves. That's a beautiful way to meditate. But the biblical concept of meditative prayer is not nearly that complicated. The biblical concept of meditative prayer can be defined as the process of soaking your mind in uplifting thoughts. That's simple. The process of soaking your mind in uplifting thoughts. Have you ever noticed how when we come in here on a Sunday morning, your spirits begin to lift as we sing worship songs? Amen. Or when you're at home and you call up one of your favorite worship songs and you let it wash over you, have you ever noticed how that lifts up your spirits? That is a form of meditative prayer. You may say, but Jeff, I thought that was a form of worship. It's that too. But it's also a form of meditative prayer. We intuitively get the part of prayer that is us speaking to God, but we often miss the part of prayer that is letting God speak back to us, creating the space, the prayerful space, where God can get a word in edgewise. When you let a beautiful worship song like the one we sang this morning, Waymaker, and the one that Sarah sang for us, Oceans, Deep Waters, when we let a beautiful worship song wash over us, that's God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, downloading eternal truth, filling us up to the point that the perspectives and the values of the kingdom of heaven occupy our hearts and start to govern our consciousness and how we respond to the circumstances around us. That's how you reach level 2 consciousness in life, through meditative prayer. Another example of meditative prayer would be when you pick a Bible verse that really speaks to you. Maybe you read it in your daily devotions, or maybe you go online and you Google verses about anger, Bible verses about prayer, Bible verses about forgiveness, and you find something that really speaks to you. When that happens, don't let that go. Write it down on a card or input it into your phone. And as you move through the day, at break, at lunch, when you get in the car at night, several times, bring that up and read it again. Because with each repetition, it seeps deeper and deeper into your consciousness and starts to more and more control subconsciously how you are responding to the circumstances of life. It's like when you get an app on your phone and you see that little bar that says 20% downloaded, 30% downloaded, 70% downloaded. With each repetition of that verse, more and more of the truth of that verse is getting woven into the fabric of who we are, downloaded into our spirits, so that we can then respond out of that place, so that we find ourselves living that truth in our life. Meditating on a beautiful piece of religious art is another beautiful form of meditative prayer. You see, I brought with me this morning my all-time favorite piece of religious art. It's Salvador Dali's famous painting of the Last Supper. It's not meant to be a literal rendition, but rather an imaging of the Last Supper that helps us capture the truth, the power, the spiritual truth that was present in that circumstance. The original of this hangs in the National Gallery of Art in Washington, D.C. And when you walk in, it's there on the left, and it's huge. It's the size, it would stretch all the way across the platform and go up above our ceiling. It's so impressive to see the projecting it on the screen doesn't do it justice. But I have a small replica of that painting that has hung in my church office for years and years now. It hangs on my wall opposite my desk so that every time I look up from my desk, I see it. And I'm reminded of it. Let's assume I come into the church 295 days a year. Let's assume I look up from my desk 20 times a day. I've been here 21 years now. That means 123,904 times I have looked at that. Not that I'm obsessive compulsive, but I did the math. 123,904 times at least I have looked up, seen that picture, and been reminded of its truth. Notice that in this picture, the disciples are all mirror images of each other, exact replicas, each one, head buried in hands, the perfect picture of despair, the despair that the circumstances of life often drive us to. Notice that Jesus cuts the opposite figure. His body is almost translucent in this painting. He is more spirit than matter. His head is up. His face is radiant. His fingers are pointing toward the sky. He is the perfect image of faith and hope. It's as if by his body language, he is saying to his disciples and to us, in your deepest, darkest night, in your greatest tragedy, do not give up hope. Have faith. God is with you, and God will get you through it. And so every time I have looked at this painting over the course of 21 years, 123,904 times by now, this image is so burned into my consciousness that when I find myself in difficult times in life, without even thinking about it, intuitively, reflexively, I'll find this message coming to my conscious mind, a message that says, this is really terrible. That must mean something good is going to happen. Resurrection always follows death. That's what meditative prayer can do for us. It shapes how we see and experience the world. Are you engaging in meditative prayer? Philippians 4:8 puts it this way: whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence or if there's anything worthy of praise, key phrase, think about these things. That is the biblical definition of meditative prayer. Soaking ourselves in uplifting thoughts. And what is the result of that? It's the last sentence there. And the God of peace will be with you. How many times in your life have you asked God for peace? Often, right? Give me peace. Give me peace. How many times in your life have you done your part to cultivate that peace? Suppose I'm sitting on my couch one evening and I say, God, I'm hungry. Please fill me up. 15 minutes later, as I work the channel changer, God, I'm still hungry. Fill me up. 15 minutes later, God, why aren't you answering my prayer? I'm hungry. Fill me up. And God says, then get off your behind and do your part. Cook something, and I'll be glad to fill you up. We pray, God, give me peace. 15 minutes later, God, give me peace. God, why aren't you giving me peace? And I hear God saying, why do you keep asking me to do what only you can do for yourself? Engage in meditative prayer, and I'll be happy to fill you up with peace. Stop asking God. I mean, it's so fine to ask God for peace, but stop only asking God for peace. Do what God has taught us to do in order to experience that peace authentically in life. I read an interesting article in the human interest section of the New York Times a few weeks ago. It was telling about the death of the oldest man in Texas. He died at the age of 106. On his 106th birthday, someone asked him, what's the secret to your longevity? He said, every morning, I sprinkle a little gunpowder on my cereal. He left behind 8 children, 21 grandchildren, 32 great-grandchildren, and a 15-foot hole in the crematorium. The moral of the story being, you are what you eat. Not just physically, but spiritually. Garbage in, garbage out. Spirit in, spirit out. Are you engaging in meditative prayer? When you spend time praying to God, is it all consumed by your requests, or do you allow time in your prayer to talk about a Bible verse that has really spoken to you? To talk to God about what you think God is saying to you through it? Or to let a beautiful worship song wash over you, God speaking to you? Are you creating space in your life for meditative prayer? Let me close with 2 examples of how meditative prayer can operate in our life. One of the most moving prayers I've ever heard is in a film about the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Bonhoeffer, Agent of Grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Christian pastor who felt called by God to join the Nazi resistance, ended up being arrested, imprisoned, and ultimately executed by the Nazis. There's a scene in the movie where Bonhoeffer is in his cell, and through the cement wall in the adjacent cell, he hears a young man who is weeping. Bonhoeffer, speaking through the concrete wall, says to the young man on the other side, "You're not alone. I'm a pastor. Would you like to pray?" The young man on the other side of the wall says, "I don't believe in God." The Nazi guard who's overhearing this conversation says to Bonhoeffer, "There's no point in praying. He's going to be shot any day now." Undeterred, Bonhoeffer puts his hands on the adjoining wall between the two cells and says to the young man on the other side, "Put your hands up against the wall like they're touching mine." No hands rise to meet his. He prays anyway. These are the words of his prayer. "Lord, it's dark in me. In you is day. I am alone, but you will stay. I am afraid. You never cease. I am at war. In you is peace." As he prays, we see the young man's hands gradually rising to meet Bonhoeffer's on the wall. Then the scene dissolves to the next. It's the next morning. It's dawn. The calm of the morning is shattered by the sound of a single rifle shot. Moments later, that same Nazi guard appears at Bonhoeffer's cell and says to him, "I thought you'd want to know. The boy in the cell next to yours, he was executed this morning. He was very calm. We were all surprised." You see what happened there? Notice that Bonhoeffer did not ask for anything in this prayer. He simply, succinctly reminded the young man of spiritual truth about our weakness, about God's greatness and sufficiency. This is not a level 1 prayer. This is a level 2 prayer, and it was exactly what that young man most needed. It was for that young man a transformational prayer that brought him to that level 2 consciousness, to that place of peace, despite the most trying circumstances. My point is not that we should not ask for things in prayer. My point is that that should not be the sum total of our prayer lives. If it is the sum total of our prayer lives, no wonder our prayer lives feel flat, feeble, and one-dimensional. There's a whole higher level of prayer waiting to be discovered. Prayers where we open ourselves up to let God's Spirit speak to us. And so make sure your spiritual rhythm is routinely, intentionally, regularly, repetitively, including exposure to these kinds of things: spiritual songs, Bible verses, uplifting quotes. Carry them with you through the day. Pray about them. Talk to God about them. Spiritual readings, daily devotionals, beautiful art, motivational sermons. These are just some of the ways where if we quiet ourselves and open our spirit, they are the most powerful prayers we will probably ever pray. God speaking to us. Last story. 2 years ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office. I'd been experiencing regular, transient numbness in my fingers, my toes, and of all places, the top of my ears. So some tests had been run, and then, of course, you have to wait for the test, and you know how there's probably nothing more nerve-wracking in life than waiting for the results of medical tests. So it had been about a week of waiting, and during that week, as I thought about this and all the possible outcomes, and it seemed to me that it was pretty likely that the doctor was going to come back to me and say something like, you've got MS or some other form of degenerative neurological disease. I was kind of anxious. I was really anxious. As I sat there in the doctor's office a week later, waiting in that cold, sterile room, I felt that anxiety. But then it happened. Out of nowhere, out of my subconscious, there was a song that we often sing here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. I can feel it in the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Under my breath, I began to sing it to myself. The power of the Lord is here. The power of the Lord is here. I can feel it in the atmosphere. The power of the Lord is here. And it was there, right there in that room with me. So powerful, it transformed my anxiety into a peace that surpasses understanding, a peace that transcended circumstances, so that by the time the door opened and the doctor came in and sat down, I knew that whatever the doctor told me, I was going to be okay. Even if he said, you've got 3 years, it was going to be okay. God wants that kind of level two life for every one of us. But we can't get there if we stay stuck in level one preoccupation with circumstances. Lift up your eyes, set your sights higher. What do you really want in your life? If the answer is, I really want joy, peace, power, the love of God, then the only way you can get that is through meditative prayer. So start practicing this week. Pick a Bible verse. Pick a song. Carry it with you through the week. Meditate on it in moments, brief moments during the day and in your prayer time. And see if that doesn't begin to change things, to lift you up to a higher level of life than you have ever experienced or ever thought you could experience, because you are what you eat. Amen.